Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Another hour of our Father's Word. How precious it is. Isaiah chapter 21. We're going to get into it here in a moment. And we do ask a word of wisdom from our Father. In this chapter, we complete the seven burdens. We'll start out with the fifth. Now, there's one thing, again, I want to warn you about. God never places a burden on anyone. People bring burdens on themselves. Our Father loves all of His children enough that He issues warnings concerning how you can get in trouble, what can become a burden to you. And you know, many people will dig a hole and start dragging the dirt in on themselves and wonder why God's doing it to them, and they can't see they're doing it to themselves. So God loves you enough that He gives you free will. And what you do, you stand accountable. It goes in the book by your name. And that's how God knows you, and that's how God judges you. Chapter 21, let's get into the final three of the so-called burdens. And verse 1 reads, with that word of wisdom, "The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land." Now, desert of the sea is one of the names given to Babylon. Okay, so we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about confusion here. And when you bring this up prophetically to the end times, it's the confusion that's on the world. The false truths, the deception that is brought forth by Satan through many different teachers. Verse 2, "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam." Elam means eternity. So get your thinking cap on. "Besiege, O Media. All the sign thereof have I made so to cease." And naturally, Medo-Persia is going to really do Babylon in, okay? That's the way our Father does it. And Media is northwest, in northwest Persia, where it sits, okay? Verse 3. "Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pains have taken hold upon me, and the pains as the pains of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it." In other words, lament for the fall of Babylon. It's going to be a rough fall. And oppression is going to bring it down. And who brings it upon them? They bring it upon themselves. You will understand there is one equation you never want to leave out of your life, and that's our Father. When you leave Him out, and you begin to worship idols and listen to charmers and wizards, peep, then you're headed for trouble. How could a person do that when they have the Father's Word to counsel, to lead, to guide, to direct, and to bring His blessings? "For my heart painted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." You know, my mind is just wandering. You know, it's real sad, but we've got a lot of people that have wandering minds in this generation as this looks forward to these troubled times. They can't focus. They can't stay. They can't keep their mind on what it is they're supposed to do. And therefore, they drift and wander as listless stars. Wandering stars. Verse 5. "Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower." You're a watchman. Watch. "Eat, drink, arise, you princes, and anoint the shield." Why do you anoint the shield? Well, naturally, it made it slick so that things moved over. But what is your shield today? It's your faith. That's what, when the gospel armor, that's what the shield is. And you anoint it with the oil of our people. And you know that the Lord uses that faith to shield you from the mysteries and the hidden things of this world, and enlightens you through the manuscripts and with common sense, with God-given common sense, to think for yourself, to understand your free will sets the pace of what you will be for the eternity. Verse 6, "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, and let him declare what he seeth." And now we move, you know, in beginning, the prophet was sit right in Babylon. Now he's off a ways, and he said, "You go over there, and you set a watchman, and let him see what he sees." Verse 7, "And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed." In other words, he was excited. Who were these two carriages? Well, there were some Medes and the Persians, and they're coming. Verse 8, "And he cried, a lion." This is a mistranslation. "He cried as a lion." That means he roared, this watchman did, the warning. "My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. I'm here waiting and watching, and I see them coming." Verse 9, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." The Medes and the Persians again, okay. "And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. And all the graven images and her gods he hath broken unto the ground." images and Baal worship, idols, it's going to go out the window. And you're going to be surprised how many things will go out with it for those that rest in confusion. Do not think that God has set watchmen well enough, even in this generation. Watchmen to guide and to direct and to warn when people bring a burden upon themselves. To warn them of what? Well, the deception that is upon our people. The fact that many of them taught, they don't have to learn God's word. You don't have to receive God's word. Why? They say, because you're so religious, you're going to be gone. There's just one problem with that. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. And what the watchman does is warn people. We do not, under any circumstances, gather back to the true Messiah until the seventh trump, the final, the furthest out, so that no one can make an error. But what happens in the sixth trump, you're supposed to be teaching. What happens in the fifth trump, especially you're supposed to be the seal, is what I should be saying, is what you're supposed to teach and seal the minds of the people so the end can happen. That's what a watchman is for. And that's what a watchman is about. Well, to do what? To warn God's children. God loves it when someone takes care of his children. God's children are so misled, so scattered, so confused, that when someone tries to take them and care for God's children with truth, God appreciates it. And he brings blessings because of that. So, yeah, he warned and he said, it's broken, it's down, it's gone. In that verse 9. Verse 10. "O my threshing, and the corn of my floor." You know what a threshing floor is? That's where you beat the good from the bad. That's where you absolutely take the shaft and you the stem and you beat the head of that shaft until the shaft is separated from the true grain. The threshing floor is the place where it happens. "That which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." That's so important that you do that, beloved. That you declare not what you hear from men. That you declare not what you hear through the press. What is it then you are to declare? What you hear from Almighty God. Well, how do I hear from him? That's what this is, a letter from him, giving the best advice that you can acquire in this world or any other world. You see, hear your father. Well, he's in charge. He's in control. And as a child, when you listen to him and when you obey him, he loves you for it. Okay, now let's go with the next verse. Verse 11. And here we come to the sixth and next to the last so-called burden. And again, I want to reemphasize again, God doesn't place a burden on anyone. People put burdens on themselves. If you ever wonder why I say that, the penalty for saying what kind of burden does God have us for us, you can read in Jeremiah chapter 23. He said, you accuse me of bringing a burden on you, and I'll put a burden on you, all right. Because God doesn't put burdens on people. They put them on themselves. But it's a frightening thing when you read Jeremiah 23, the closing verses, as to what God will do to you if you teach that sort of thing. And here we go with verse 11 then, the sixth, next to the last of the so-called burdens. The burden of Duma. Duma is Idumea. It's akin to Edom. Okay, Edom in the Hebrew meaning red. It's the red nation. It's Russia. Okay, it's the children of Esau. Okay, he called to me out of Seir, and Seir is Esau's inheritance. Okay, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Two times for emphasis. And, you know, unfortunately, Esau has always been real bad about wanting to drive God out. But he still asked the watchman, what of the night? And unfortunately, when you drive God out, you don't have any wisdom, and your watchman wouldn't know what was happening anyway. If you took one from that elk that was against God, worked against God, taught against God, and fought against God. Verse 12. The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. That means this day is about over with. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return and come. If you want to, you can, kind of what it's saying is you can inquire all you want to, but God's going to be silent about this. Well, because he's already told you. He's already warned over and over. And now we come to the seventh and the final burden that people bring upon themselves. And the subject's going to be Arabia, Ishmael, the Arab peoples. Verse 13, the burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. These were, Dedan was an offspring of Abraham by Keturah, his second wife. Okay, got trapped in with Esau. Kind of doesn't matter who you keep company with or who your traveling buddies are if you start believing as they believe. Okay, and what is it? Why in the forest in Arabia? Arab. The word Arab means neither day nor night. Okay, neither light or dark. It's dusky. It interprets the dusky part of the day, the close of the day. It's over, meaning the end. Verse 14, continuing, the inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. Now, prevented is a mistranslation, and I cannot let it stand. It means they met those that fled with bread, okay? And so it was. Tema, of course, is those of the desert, and shows our Father's love even for all peoples. Well, how can you say that he cares for all people? Because he warned them. If he had not warned them, you could say he doesn't care about them. But he does care about them because he warns them. Okay, verse 15, to continue the thought. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. 16, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar, the dark-skinned people, there again of offspring of by Hagar from Abraham. All these are Abraham's children, basically tuned. Okay. The glory of Kedar shall fail. It's going to happen. Okay. Verse 17. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men and the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. He spoke it, it is written, and it is so. What he's saying is, with their weaponry, they haven't got a prayer to save themselves. Only God can save. And when you leave God out of that equation, and this completes the seven so-called burdens that are written. And you're going to see that chapter 22 starts off with a burden, but it should be translated oracle, because it has to do with Jerusalem. Let's get right into it. God loves all of his children. All those were children of Abraham, basically through Hagar, or through Adam, through Esau. Chapter 22, verse 1, the oracle of the Valley of Vision, one of the names for Jerusalem. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? You want to listen to this. You all remember Matthew 24, along about verse 19, where the watchman on the housetops not supposed to go back in Jerusalem, Judea, because that's where the false Christ appears. 2, thou art full of stares, that means outcries, okay? A tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. What it means is they starve, but that's in the futurist sense, that it means they're starving for the truth. The famine in the end is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. They're spiritually deader than a hammer. Verse 3. All thy rulers are fled together. They took off. I mean, like a herd of apes. They're gone. Your rulers are not here. Who's going to answer for you? They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. And it's all empty. They're gone. Out of here. Verse 4. Therefore said I, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me. I'm so ashamed. Don't look at me, please. Because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. And certainly Judah, you can begin to see. She's, when the false Christ is there, it's going to be one sad sight. Okay. Verse 5, for it is a day of trouble, and of treading down, and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the Valley of Vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountains. Crying to the mountains to what? Fall on us. And you should zero in on that immediately. Why? Because they're too ashamed to face the true Christ because they were deceived by the fake. Okay. Verse 6, and we have the word eternity again. And Elam, eternity, bear the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen and cur. That's the fortress. Uncovered the shield. 7. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass that thy choice valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. They're going to be there at the gate to take you. Okay. Verse 8, and he discovered the covering of Judah. Now we come out what the valley of vision is. It's Judah. Okay. Judea. And thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. What? Why would someone that is a child of God look to the forest for armor when we place the armor of God on? Okay. As it is written in Ephesians chapter 6, that's why that your faith, your shield, would never, never allow you to be disarmed or to cause you to fear. God takes care of his own. But hey, leave God out of the equation, look somewhere else, guess what? Zappo, you've been had. Verse 9. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David. That's Jerusalem. David found it, that they are many, and ye gather together the waters of the lower pool. You really gathered a lot of water. That's nice. That fights fire and keeps the people from dying of thirst in war. You did that properly, but the breaches are many. There's holes in it everywhere. And the holes of deception, as far as ever helping you find the truth, are many. They're stumbling blocks from one end to the other, and Christ can even be the stumbling block if you allow it, rather than getting into the truth. How do you prevent that? Verse 10. And you have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have you broken down to fortify the wall. Hey, you've done pretty good. You gathered in water to fight fires. You kind of tried to put everything together. You even tore down houses that, for your comfort, to strengthen the wall. Not bad, okay? I mean, you're doing pretty good. They're still leaving one thing out. I hope you know what it is. Verse 11. You made also a ditch. Oh, boy. Got a moat here. A ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. He created it all. You left Almighty God out of the equation. You left God's word out. So no wonder you're starving for truth. You put all this battle array together like you're going to fight a big, mean war. There's just one problem. I am the head general, God says, and you left me out. Guess who's going to win? You don't slight our Father. You don't disrespect God and live to not regret it, because you will. You cannot leave our Maker, our Father, our nearest of kin, one who loves us, making him jealous with foolishness in putting faith in the strength of man and things God has made, rather than your faith in Almighty God to see you through, giving you the knowledge and the wisdom to really prepare for war. Verse 12. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called to weeping, or he called to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. You better make it a sad, sad day, because you're a bunch of sad, sad sacks. Verse 13. And behold, joy and gladness. I call for you to really think and love me and to lament your wrongdoings. Repent. But what did you do? This is what you did. But instead, behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. You go against God, and that's exactly what will happen to you. You leave God out of the equation, and guess what happens when 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52 comes to pass? In the twinkle of an eye, we're all changed, some to eternal life, and some to a mortal, liable to die body. So, you don't want that to happen, and we're coming up on that time. And God gives us a warning that you need to bring Him into your equation, into your life, into your mind, so your mind doesn't wander, but that you are anchored and you're solid and you're focused on the Word of God. He said, you always do exactly what I don't want you to do. Seems that way. Verse 14. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. All this pleasant appeal and that you have going for you, depending on man and traditions and weaponry rather than God, hey, let it take you to the grave, because that's what it will do. 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasure, that's a controller, even unto Shebna, okay, that means Viga, okay, which is over the house, and say, you get over there and you talk to him, and this is what you say, what hast thou here, question? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a supplica here? As he that heweth him out a supplica on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. What do we have here? You're preparing yourself a fancy place. It would seem, you know what a supplica is, don't you? It's a grave. Okay. You're really fixing it up nice. You want to look good. If you're going to hell, there's no way you can look good. Okay. Let's just strip away the petty talk and get it right down where it is. You can fancy up all you want to, but there is no way you can make the trip to hell and look good. It doesn't matter what kind of supplica box, veil, vase, whatever you had, whatever the case. If you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Or you could have something beautiful. You could repent and bring God into the equation of your life and ask His forgiveness for all of our shortcomings and follow His word so that you're not spiritually dead, starved to death for truth. I mean, literally, skin and bones as far as truth is concerned. A famine in the land. And toughen and fatten yourself out. Plump out with good muscle tone, ready for a spiritual war that's approaching with Almighty God in the equation thereof, and have the victory. Okay. Because again, I don't care how much you spend on trying to look good in the box, in the supplica, in the grave, in the mortuary. I mean, there's no way you can look pretty going to hell. That soul is kicking, dragging, screaming in the spiritual body, knowing it messed up. Example, Lazarus and the rich man. Was the rich man, I mean, he had really set aside everything so nice. But what's he actually doing there on his way to hell? He's screaming and begging that Lazarus would even come and put one drop of water on his tongue. That means living water. The fountain of real water is to say Jesus Christ, the truth, the word that gives eternal life. Don't ever, ever leave God out of the equation of your life. Are you sucker bait for Satan? I mean, and you know, it's a sad thing to see a good person be sucker bait for Satan. It truly is, when it's so wonderful to feel the love of our Father and His respect. No, a supplica won't cut it. And it doesn't matter what, you can hew it out of marble. Still the same old thing. Let's go to the next verse, verse 17. Behold, or you look here, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. You know, the Lord who covered thee with an excellent covering and clothed thee gorgeously shall surely, surely cover thee. But cover we with what? Leave him out of the occasion? You get about one guess. What do you expect him to cover you with? You know, we know God keeps his word because in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he even raised Satan himself, the king of Tyre, which later became the prince of Tyre after he fell, to the cherub that covereth, at the very altar of God. It is much better to be pleasing to God and be loved than to reap the rewards of his anger. Verse 18. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. I don't know. Don't leave our Father out of the equation. I don't know. What do you do to his house? His house is the many-membered body. It's not some building. It's the many-membered body. Is it loaded and locked with truth and with wisdom? Is Almighty God in the equation thereof, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby his blessings flow into that house? Or is it a house that's damned? I don't know. You know, you can tell by what's taught there. God's word is always taught, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and loved, and his blessings follow and flow with it to a people around the world to hear the truth. A people that do not leave God out of the equation. Who, it doesn't matter what kind of box, what kind of supplica, or what kind of container, on their way to the eternal life, they're beautiful because they're in control and they're children of God, and he loves them and is ready to take them to his bosom. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular individual, reverend, religion, or denomination. Let's don't judge people. You know, our Father, who would need a judge after the chapter we just covered? Okay. It's obvious God is already judged. It's just who digs a hole, is it for God or is it for covering themselves? There's two ways you can be captivated and covered. You can be covered with the Father, or you can be covered with sin and waste. It's up to you. Think about it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. Why? Because you're different. You're unique. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. He wanted someone just like you. He wanted you to be helpful to Him. He wanted you to listen to Him. He wanted you to have Himself Almighty in your equation of life to bless you, to love you, to lead you. Let Him know that you love Him. It pays great dividends. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch. In Yahshua's precious name, amen. Okay, and we're going to get into some questions here. We're going to go with, it's either Kelly or Nellie from Georgia, okay? If a person believes in God but has been deceived in other things, such as believing in hell and Satan, will a person still go to heaven? I wonder if you mean in wording this, if you were deceived into a demonic work. I'm gonna have to say that's probably what you mean. On repentance, you have a new start. That's the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness. Our Father forgives and gives you. Whatever it was, He erases it. It's even better than erased. It's blotted out. That means it's like it never happened. That's why God says, don't ever mention it to me again. Because he blots it out. So you have a clean start in life. It's never too late for that, okay? Cappy from Illinois. Got a list of questions here. Soul and spirit equals both go to heaven as one, and body goes back to dust. The flesh body goes back to dust, right? The spiritual body and the spiritual soul, as well as the spirit, which is the intellect of that soul, goes back to the Father. True. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," some say the comma should be after the word "today" because Jesus didn't go to heaven that day, but later. Well, that would be an untrue statement. Very untrue. Well, it is a play on words as to whether he went to heaven or not. He went to paradise. You can put it another way. He went to the grave. Why? Because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, declares that he went to the children all the way back to the time of Noah, meaning the beginning. And he taught them. And that's what he was going to do with this lad. He was taking him to paradise. And would have the opportunity all the way back to Noah to believe upon him. Because in chapter 4, it says that Christ, at that time, freed the captives. No, you know, you get scripture lawyers that like to play with commas and this, that, and the other and not face reality. Okay. He went to paradise. A lot of people don't like to call paradise heaven. It is. Okay. Heaven has one bad side to it. It's the opposite side of the gulf called paradise. Water to wine. Wine starts out as unfermented grape juice. So this was grape juice, and why the best was saved till last. Jesus didn't approve of drunkenness. No, he sure didn't. But he sure approved of good wine. There's a lot of difference in approving of good wine and approving of drunkenness. Only fools practice in drunkenness. Whereas the scripture will tell you, take a little wine for the good of your tummy instead of popping some pill drug. Okay? And, you show your unlearned state by not understanding that the word the people used, why save the best till last, is after they were inebriated, they made this statement. Okay? So it wasn't, grape juice will not inebriate you, but real wine will. But no, you're right. God, through the Son, never approved drunkenness and is very much against it, as anyone should be. But good wine for the good of the tummy is a wonderful thing, instead of somebody taking a hit on some artificial dope that bombs them out of their head. And what it meant was, if you're a business person and your tummy is all upset because you're worried about business, take a little, that's not a gallon, a little wine for the good of your tummy, okay? So you're in error, but you are corrected, and God bless you. Laura from Oklahoma. Well, the reason I say that, this person was trying to teach us, and he's wrong, okay? He's really trying to put on the dog, and his dog won't hunt, okay? So, but we love him anyway, right? You bet. Laura from Oklahoma, will every eye see Satan when he is kicked out of heaven? Yeah, he'll make a big splash. He will come claiming to be Jesus Christ, and everybody's going to know it. Most of the world is going to think he is Christ. Why? Because of what they've been taught. Deceived. Bill from Oregon. I'm sorry, from Oklahoma. I am divorced and I want to marry a woman that is a widow. I know God is against divorce, so can I not remarry? Well, it would be according to whether the widow wanted to marry you or not, okay? In a way, if that's what you have in mind. But I don't know. Let me ask you a question. Is divorce the unpardonable sin? Anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the manuscripts, is divorce the unpardonable sin? And the answer is no, it isn't. So what's the counter to that then? Then it means it's a sin God will forgive. Therefore, repent. That is past is erased, and you have... you can't con God. You can't play games with him now and pretend to repent. Repent means to have a change of heart and to be sorry for that it messed up. Okay? Really sorry. And then you're free to go on. And that's the beauty of Christianity. And I do not appreciate it when certain ministers like to take away and make captive when the truth sets you free. Okay? Paul from Oregon. Is there any verses in the New Testament where Jesus declares all foods clean to eat? Thank you, and thank God for your teachings. Well, you're so welcome, and we're glad that we can come to you. No, there's nowhere in the New Testament that God cleansed all foods. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it states there, "Don't ever let some man judge you in marriage." In other words, if you messed up in marriage and you've repented, don't let somebody mess with you on that. You're a new creature. But then in verse 3 he says, "And don't let any man interfere with you eating that God created to be received." Okay. That means only clean food that God created to be received, not scavengers. Okay, they'll kill you. They'll make you sick. They'll give you diseases when you eat scavengers. That's why God did not want you to eat them. Loretta from Florida. Where in the Bible does it say to not blame God for the things he puts on us? God doesn't put anything on us. Loretta, it's a dangerous thing for you to even insinuate or think that God put something on us. Again, I'm going to insist that you... As a matter of fact, this has come up about 3 times today, and we were talking about burdens, and I just feel kind of led to go over here to chapter 23 of the great book of Jeremiah, and I'm just going to read a verse or two. "And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, 'The burden of the Lord,' I will even punish that man and his house. You accuse me of bringing something down on you, and I will punish you. Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? In other words, you better know the word. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? The Lord sure didn't send a burden, got it? Ticks him off. But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. That's pretty serious stuff. God, don't ever say the things that God puts on us. We put them on ourselves. And when you try to blame God for that, it does not go well. The reason I wanted to read it is that's come up today about the burdens and so forth. God doesn't bring them. We bring them on ourselves, okay? Now, I'm not scolding you, Loretta. I just want you to know how dangerous that is. Those are pretty serious charges by God for those who commit that. God loves us. God is a God of love. Anne from Tennessee, what will happen to the Kenites in the Middle East when the Lord comes back? Well, you can't classify all Kenites. Some Kenites have accepted Jesus Christ and they are no longer children of Satan, but children of God. So you have to let God judge that. We can't judge that, okay? God knows, we don't. Jimmy from Tennessee, in Ezekiel chapter 1, it talks about the wheels and the wheel inside a wheel. Would you explain what that means? Well, it's real simple. In verse 4, you have in the Hebrew manuscripts, in the English, it's translated amber. They appear to be amber. Well, there's no such thing as amber in the Hebrew tongue. So the Hebrew word is highly polished bronze. Okay. In other words, they appeared to be highly polished bronze. I mean, they were metallic and had a metallic appearance. And they were, we'll call them saucers. They even had windows in them. And Ezekiel could see through those windows that there were people inside. And he would say, the only wheel Ezekiel ever saw was an ox wheel. It rolls by your side. And he mentioned, they didn't go by you. These wheels didn't go by your side. And they looked not where they went, meaning, he's used to riding a donkey. And every time you turn the donkey's head is going to switch one way or the other. And these things are just, they're just looking not where they go. They just turn. And when they turn, the people inside turn. Well, that we can understand that a great deal. He did a fantastic job of explaining it. And God's altar was a board, that main vehicle. And there's no great mystery in that. Our Father, certainly with his altar there, when he spoke to Ezekiel, his presence was there as well. Patricia from California, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. Evil spirits, and especially that is most evil, is Satan's evil spirit. At this time, the Holy Spirit has freedom to be on earth. And at the same time, the evil spirits have freedom to be upon this earth. So for every negative, there is a positive, and every positive, there is a negative. In this time of education and trial, where people are making their mind up whether they're going to love God or Satan, they have that free will, and the Holy Spirit, Ruach, is always God's spirit. Okay. Gloria from Georgia. Where in the Bible does it tell how many tribes there are? Well, let's see. How many tribes there are? Probably Genesis 49 will give you the tribes and what God had to say concerning prophecy concerning each of them. Irma from Texas. Where in the Bible is the scripture that says, "Don't teach my people to fly"? Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, and capped off in verse 20. Okay. Ezekiel 13:20. God is against people that teaches children to fly to save their souls when his outreaching arms are there to lead, guide, direct, to be any part of the equation of your life, to love you and help you. Wanda from Michigan. Where does it state in the Bible that we will recognize our families and friends after death and we will be given a chance to teach them in order that they may be saved? You know, that's probably one of the most asked questions that I receive. It's Ezekiel chapter 44 in the millennium chapters. There's more written in the book of Ezekiel about the millennium, that's the Lord's Day, than any other book in the Bible. For from chapter 40 to the end describes the millennium, the Lord's Day, and what will transpire there. And only God's elect can do what you just mentioned, help one that didn't make it. And many people are going to say, well, you mean they have a chance in the millennium? Of course they do. That's what they're being taught for. Do you know why? Because they didn't have a chance on earth. With what's being taught, how badly it misleads people, leads them right to the path of Satan's door, then when he comes as the spurious Messiah, then certainly God will reach out and allow certain ones, and that is a privilege of God's elect. Joe from Pennsylvania. Are there three levels of heaven? Absolutely not. Okay. Absolutely not. There are three heaven ages, three heavenly ages. Some people refer to them as levels, but that's incorrect. Do you know why? Because there's only one heaven. And there are three heavenly ages that we know of. The one that was, the one that is now, and the one that's going to be. And that will be forever and ever and ever. The same is true of this earth. This earth, when scientists say that it's millions of years old, they are absolutely correct. Because the Bible states the same thing. That in the first earth age, which was in the beginning for thousands and thousands of years before Satan's rebellion, and that was the first earth age, this being the second, and then there is a third coming. Mary from North Carolina, how did the races become different colors? Well, it's quite simple. Because God created them that way. He looked, he saw, it pleased him, and it was good. That's why he did that, and he had a reason for, God has always had a reason for everything he does. And I can only say, it is good. And we are to respect all of God's children with dignity when they deserve dignity. All right, I will say again, when they deserve dignity, they are to be respected regardless of what race they are. Steve from Montana, where in the Bible does it say that cremation is acceptable and not a sin? Well, you're sure never going to find anywhere where it would say it was a sin. Okay. Primarily, I like to refer to, as I did earlier today, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, which stipulates that this flesh body, this organic body, is going to go back to dust from which it came. God formed the flesh body from the dust of the earth, and back to the dust it shall return. It doesn't matter how it gets there. And, you know, we have two bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 35, so stipulates. And that spiritual body, if you want to know the truth about it, is the real you. That's as you were, and that's as you shall be. There are different bodies for different earth ages, but nevertheless, the same soul, which is you, self, is always with you. Patty from Kentucky. If the cherubims had wings, does that mean that Satan has wings? The cherubims did not have wings. Anytime you hear wings mentioned, we go back to Ezekiel, where he said, these wheels, and some of them had wings. Why? Because they were flying. Okay. They were off the ground. And some of them let their wings down and landed, just like an aircraft would let their gear down and land. Okay, so if we are made in the image of God and the angels, as were the cherubims, I would have wings right now. I would just sit here and fluff my wings out. But I don't have wings, and I'm made in the image that I was before. And so they don't have wings. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? Love you all a bunch for one real good reason. You love God's Word. You stay in it. Every day in it is a good day. But most of all, God loves you for being in His Word. It really pleases Him. When you make His day, guess what? He's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Most of all this, hey, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.